Let's remain standing just for a word of prayer as we come to the Lord's Word together. Let's stand for a moment. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this meeting around Your Word just now. We come to humble ourselves, to learn of Thee. We pray that Thou wilt give us that hearing of faith, and we pray that Thou wilt give us grace to our souls as we meditate and hear Thy Word. We pray for great grace. We pray for the Spirit of God to speak beyond the preacher, through Thy Word, to each heart. Speak to the lost. Speak to your own sheep today, and grant that there will be a word in season. O help, come to our aid. We cast ourselves upon Thee. And I ask, Lord, for that gracious aid of the Spirit to stand alongside, to come, give power from on high. We pray and ask this earnestly through the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're coming again to Judges chapter 2, and yes, our text is that last verse that we read, the verse 10. And it tells us that there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. I don't think that you have to live in Canada very long to realize that a generation can grow up around us that will quickly depart away from the values and the ideals of the founders of this great nation. That ought not to surprise us when we read the book of Judges and chapter 2. We read right through this whole book of generation after generation who quickly departed out of the way of the Lord. In spite of warnings, in spite of the experiment of their parents and the past generation, and the misery that they endured, it seems that they fell headlong into the same traps, into the same snares, to pursue the same way of folly and to bring upon them their very own judgments. If you look at verse 11 and 13, you will see that their ignorance of God resulted in their follies. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. This is not a single story of apostasy, but it is a cycle of apostasy. There are 13 of them in this book. And right up to the time of Saul, when they chose a king for the very same reason, to be like the other nations and to have a king lead them out and in, as the other nations had, Israel fell away from the Lord. What we learn from this is that the power of the world is absolutely phenomenal, even with the privileges that Israel had, even with their priesthood, even with their commandments, even with their Ark of the Covenant, even with their cloud by day and their pillar of fire by night, even with their prophets and their guides, the power of the world overcame each succeeding generation and pulled them away, drawing them as a mighty magnetic force into the very same pool, vacuuming them into
the ways of the world. Now that power of the world is still our battle in the church today. The heartache of parents and grandparents is to see children who grow up in the truth, who hear the gospel, who know their Bibles, and yet they fall prey to the world. To see money, pleasure, the spirit of man's pride and ostentation take over their hearts and just lead them by the nose in the way of the prodigal, right to the way of misery. Now the strong ray of hope that we do find in this book of Judges is that repeatedly, when each generation fell into this cycle of following the other nations and their gods and their ways, when they smarted from their judgments and their misery, and they cried unto the Lord always heard them. The Lord always sent them a judge or a deliverer. A couple of examples is chapter 3, verse 9 and verse 15. It says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer." And then again, Judges 3 and verse 15. "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer." And you read that in each and every cycle of apostasy. In every generation that did exactly the same folly, the Lord had the same mercy extended to each and every generation that cried out unto the Lord. He sent them a judge or a deliverer or a savior. Now these deliverers or saviors are little pictures of our Savior, our Lord Jesus, who is the great deliverer of His people. And our Savior, through His crosswork, through His death, through His blood, delivers us from the power of the world. And I want to bring you back to Galatians 6:14 now. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world." The power of the world is defeated in the Christian's life, in your life. Or if there's someone here that is not yet a Christian, not yet having believed the gospel, this power can yet be yours by faith, not in a church, not in man or organization, but in the cross work, the work of our Savior, our Deliverer, our Lord Jesus, who is the sent one for us, the great deliverer of His people. And today, as you have this communion table set, and as many will be participating in communion today, taking this cup and bread, to remember the death of the Lord Jesus, you are again focusing, not merely in the theory or the facts of history, but you are inviting and seeking the power of the cross, the enjoyment and the blessedness of the great deliverer in your own heart. so that the power of the world, this magnetic pull that is upon the hearts of so many, will be broken, put to death in your life. That's the power that every Christian, indeed every soul, needs today. And if you would be a partaker at this communion feast, you need to know the power and the experience of the cross delivering you from the power of the world. And so this cross is the antidote to the world. And as an antidote to the world, the cross, I have four thoughts here. The cross is unparalleled. Unparalleled. There is the unparalleled revelation of the cross. It's given to us here in the Bible. It's in this book. You'll not find it anywhere else. You'll not find it in geology, in the mountains or the trees or the lakes, whether they are the mountains, trees, and lakes of British Columbia or in Ontario. And we'll discuss later which are more beautiful and which has the sweetest water and which are most inviting. But by the study of creation, you do not learn the power of the cross. It is in this book. And the cross is the central theme of this book. It is the motif of the whole story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. Every book, every page is abounding, seeking to impress upon the reader, God is sending a Savior to deliver His people from the curse of this world. Now to the world, of course, this is foolishness, but to them that believe, it is the power of God. This is unparalleled also in the redeeming blood of the cross. There is no other such power as that blood of our Lord Jesus. Who could have thought it? Who could have expected that a holy God who dwells in eternal spirit, He has no body, He is pure spirit, that He would send His Son and make Him a body like our body. And through that miraculous conception in Mary's womb, preparing a body to produce the God-man, that through that person, we would be provided a deliverer, a Savior, whose blood would atone. That means to cover over, hide from God's view, the curse of our sins. Why? Because the life is in the blood. That's the principle. And God demands death for sin. But there is life in the blood provided and offered by God's Son. And the blood of the Lord Jesus is omnipotent. It is infinite. It is eternal. It is therefore called by Peter precious. We are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, without spot. This week when I met up with my in-laws, they showed us an album of their trip to Rome. They'd been there on their 30th wedding anniversary. gone there to look at all the sights, had gone inside the Sistine Chapel and St. Peter's Chapel. Of course, to be there is much better than looking at a few photographs. They were mightily taken with the architecture and the impression of the paintings and the art and the sculptures. Mightily taken. But just think of it. Although years in building, and though it bankrupt nations to build, and all of that architecture and art could not buy one soul out of hell for one day. But the blood of Jesus, one drop, can buy your soul out of hell for all eternity. What value, what power is in the blood of our Lord Jesus? It's unparalleled. There's no other power. It's also unparalleled in the reconciling covenant of the cross. Now, if you go back in Judges 2, you'll notice that our Bible reading began with a reference to God making a covenant with Israel. And He said, I will never break my covenant with you. Israel had the Ark of the Covenant. That was in visible form a reminder of God's special relation with Israel. Indeed, we could say that in gospel reality, that was Christ in that box, overlaid with gold, in which was the commandments, the mercy seat, the blood of sprinkling. That was Christ in that Ark of the Covenant. You see, God has made with His Son an amazing contract. It's not made directly with you and me, but it's made with His Son. And God has arranged by making His Son the head of the covenant of grace, a Savior, a Deliverer, that He acts in your place. His work now becomes our work. And when we take this cup and this bread, we are entering into, by faith, although in visible form, yet by faith, these are but visible signs to strengthen our faith. We are entering into those emblems, signs that God has given us, that we are a covenant people. We are taking God at His word, in the covenant He has made with His Son. And we are entering into all the blessedness and all the riches that are in our Lord Jesus. As Israel was the most blessed people on earth, they were the special object of His love. They were taken into His family, treated as sons, not as strangers. There is no other relationship with the Father but by the Israelite covenant. No other way to enjoy all the blessings of God. So through our Lord Jesus. This is unparalleled. And as we come to this table today, we come as the most privileged people on earth, with this relationship with the God of heaven through the death and the blood of our Lord Jesus. These are covenant blessings. And when I read Judges 2:1, it thrills my heart where the Lord says, I will never break my covenant with you. This is the table And this is the God who invites us to this table today. That's the antidote to the spirit of the world. And what perplexes me is that anybody would depart from that to go off to serve another God. What folly. Secondly, as an antidote to the world, the cross is unchangeable. This was the constant warning of Moses back in Deuteronomy before even they got into the promised land. And this was also the witness of Joshua. If you go back to the book of Joshua 24, verse 31, coming really close to the end of the book of Joshua here, you'll notice that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Joshua never changed the manner of worship. He served the Lord on the same terms all of his life without deviation. He knew that was God's law and God's way of worship. And you'll note that the same value concept was written on the hearts of those elders that lived in the very day of Joshua. So that when Joshua was dead, they continued. They pursued the very same ministry of worship. And it was not until another generation that they turned away. Now in the New Testament, the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross was a one-time, never-to-be-repeated sacrifice. I'd like you to turn to this. It's all important. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. What I've got to do is to bring you from the history of Joshua's day to the New Testament to the application of the principle that Joshua stood upon and bring you to the principle of the New Testament that every gospel church and every believer must stand upon. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. And it says that Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Keep your finger at Hebrews 9. We may return to this. This is a New Testament doctrine, and it is unchangeable. One Savior, one sacrifice, leads us to one gospel till the end of the world. Can never be changed. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. There is no other Redeemer. And no matter how many new discoveries there may be in science and technology, no matter how many new universities bulge and burgeon in our society, there will still be one gospel, one Savior for sinful men. Do you know him today? Or have you bought into some new idea that there has to be other ways? This is unchangeable. And that's our antidote to the spirit of the world. Also, as an antidote to the spirit of the world, the cross is uncompromising. There is only one name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. One man that God has appointed, one mediator, one Savior that God has given to His church. God is uncompromising. If you go back to the book of Judges, you will see that when each generation in these cycle of decline and apostasy, God brought every generation into a period of judgment. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 15, it sort of sums up what is in the whole book. It gives it really in a bird's eye view. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now you will see this repeated over and over again. If you go to chapter 3 and the verse 8, it says, therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them. Then chapter 3, verse 14. And the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. And then chapter 6. These are the days of the Midianites. In fact, if we just take a couple of minutes to read the first few verses in chapter 6, it gives you a broad picture of the awful state that these Israelites were brought into, all because of their own folly. Chapter 6, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Everything they tried to produce was stripped away from them. And verse 5 says, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Their sin brought judgment. God is uncompromising. And each cycle of apostasy, you have exactly the same pattern. They fall away. They turn to other gods. God causes other nations to encroach upon them. They come upon hard times and misery and sometimes even death. You think of Samson, who was under the Philistines, and the years of opposition and oppression under the Philistines, Samson with his eyes put out, grinding in the mill until his hair was restored and the Lord in mercy recovered his strength. Those were the uncompromising dealings of God in His judgments with His very own people. Now, would God ever do that again? Would God ever work in such a way again? Well, I did ask you to keep your hand in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. And if you turn to chapter 10, Hebrews 10, You'll see in the New Testament that any people who, knowing the gospel, having heard the message of salvation, they too will come under judgment if they do not continue in the gospel. Let's read at verse 28 of Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And there you see that to trample underfoot the very blood of the Lord Jesus, to despise the cross, to despise the work of redemption, to say, I will seek another way, I will turn to another gospel, will bring God's anger and wrath and judgment. And so I ask you, what are you doing with the message of the cross? It is an uncompromising message. And it challenges your heart today to be faithful, to be true, to be strong in the Lord. Many have watered down, departed from this gospel. God's wrath is against them. Would you dare join those ranks? Or will you cleave to the cross? And as you come to this table today, you are saying, the cross is for me. I'm taking up the cross. The blood of Jesus is my hope and is my confidence. Then lastly, as an antidote to the world, the blood of the cross is unfailing. It is unfailing. As we read here in this book of Judges, each time, each generation fell into straits and cried out for mercy, God was merciful. God was gracious. There was pity. There was loving kindness. And no matter how long you have sinned, and no matter if it be that already you have trampled underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus and despised the cross as little, there is yet mercy. There is yet mercy and pardon and forgiveness. The purpose of the cross is unfailing. The glory of God is promoted when we appeal to and rely upon the cross. It will not fail you. The blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Recently, I was looking at a report that Thailand was seeking to make Buddhism its national official religion. And they were showing this group of Buddhist monks. And I observed that there was one of those who was a white man, a Caucasian. And it seemed that he was a North American. I couldn't discover if he was Canadian or American, but he was certainly a North American. And there he was, sitting amongst these tribal monks with Buddhist garb, with his legs crossed, steeped into the Buddhist religion. And I asked myself, what has gone wrong? Why would someone who had at least some introduction to Christianity turn away to another religion that has nothing of the grace, the mercy, and the power that the cross of Christ offers? And then we have to realize that in our own country and in the U.S., there are many who grew up at least in culture, Christians that are turning to other religions. What is wrong? We have to say that the cross never got a hold of their heart. All they had was tradition or trapping or some of the theory of Christianity. But the cross never got a hold of their heart. They never came to experience the blessedness and the liberty that the saving power of the Lord Jesus brings to their soul. And so the magnetic pull of the world and its religions draw men into its sphere of darkness. My friend, the cross must get a hold of your heart. It must be your all. It must bring you to the point where, as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. That your only glory, that your only confidence, that your only hope, that your only boasting, and then the world will lose its power. Hallelujah. The world and all that it offers will just drain away because the cross has got a hold of your heart. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you want to participate at this table today. That's what makes you want to take that cup and that bread and say, I want to declare and show my faith, my trust in my Savior. And praise Him and thank Him for what He has done for my soul. Yes, the cross is unfailing. And that's the antidote to the power of the world. I hope that that is your testimony. I hope that you can say that you are saved by the blood of the cross. And I hope that you can join us at this table this morning and enter in to the thrill of saying, this is my boast. This is my glory. This is my hope.